If you want to be taking your New Testament and turning to the book of James, and we're going to be reading from that text in a few moments. And while you're turning there, let me add my words of welcome and gratitude. We've been looking forward to this. Of course, just half of us are here. Rachel and our two youngest stayed back in Kansas City for the week, and so there's a place in our hearts where we're missing them, but we're just so glad to be here. We have a personal connection with this area. I grew up, some of you may know, I grew up in Indianapolis, and so I spent a lot of my life in the state of Indiana, not terribly far from here, and went to Purdue, and made a lot of dear friends over the years. In fact, I'll just use that to segue to a personal connection we have with this church. I started preaching about 10 years ago and preached up in Marion, Indiana. I don't know how far of a drive that would be, about three hours from here. But we came to know during that time, to know the Kingrys, and they are very, very dear friends of ours. And so being with them is very much like being home. And I already know this week is going to go way too fast, but that's okay. But I hope you are, as I am, determined to make the most of whatever time God gives us this week. I want to thank the shepherds here. Thank Ryan. Ryan, you've had a lot going on, and yet you've been involved behind the scenes, helping me with whatever I need and getting slides put together. Ryan is, the more I come to know Ryan, I just appreciate him so much in the servant heart. My kids know him better than I do from camp, and they just love Ryan, and I can see why the more I get to know him. Many of you have made lots of preparations to make this happen. I'm not so naive as to think that what happens here, this is just really a small part of what happens. So much work has been done to make this possible. Time would fail us to talk about all of the things that are done behind the scenes, but I appreciate those efforts so much. I just want to do what I can by God's grace to do my part in this effort, and it's just my prayer that the lessons this week will just align perfectly with what you're already doing as a congregation and your focus on seeking God and knowing Him. And so I hope that these lessons will be encouraging and will build you up. We talk about seeking God and knowing Him. That quest leads in one direction, straight to Jesus Christ. That is the theme of our week. And I want to begin with a particular, Ryan mentioned that we will talk about how Jesus is the answer in any of a number of areas in our life. But I want to talk with you this morning about a very special application of that very basic and profound principle. Earlier this year, I read a news story about a 37-year-old man who got in his truck intending to move it forward a few feet. That's probably something that happens at your house a few times a week. You kind of just want to shuffle the cars around. What he didn't know was that his 3-year-old daughter was in the driveway. You already can guess where I'm heading with this. I wish the thing I'm about to say next didn't happen, but it did. He hit his daughter with a truck. She was rushed to the hospital, but tragically, she lost her life. That story really hit home for me. At the time that I read that, I had a 3-year-old girl. Let me quickly explain. She turned 4 last week, so I don't have a 3-year-old anymore. I just simply cannot know nor imagine what this man and his wife and his family are feeling and going through. But here's what I do know, that this sort of thing is an all too common occurrence. Hurt and suffering are part of every person's life. One person wrote, "Pain plays no favorites." That's so true. In fact, the individual I just told you about is a retired professional football player. Really no point in mentioning his name. Some of you might recognize the name, but it's really not needful to mention his name. The fact is, it doesn't matter who you are. Pain plays no favorites. It doesn't care how much money you have. It doesn't care what kind of car or house you own, what sort of education that you have, what your job title is, whether you're married or single, rich or poor, young or old. The story of every person's life has chapters in it that involve hurt. Now, granted, everybody's story is different. My story is not your story and vice versa. But eventually, we all come to know what it's like to hurt. Are you in James chapter 1? Let's read a couple of verses there. Notice that in James 1 and verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I want you to notice in verse 2 a couple of things about this text within the framework of what we're talking about this morning. I grew up reading and studying using the King James Version. I don't know if any of you are in that boat. And so for that reason, the language is not, it may be awkward for some to read. I just find that it reads very beautifully. In James 1 and verse 2, I believe in the King James, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." I like something about that wording and what it conveys about the passage. Have you ever been going along in life and just fall into something? As if the ground around you just opened up. It wasn't something that you planned for, and it happened perhaps despite every preventive measure to avoid it. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just fall into pain and suffering. And James further says, count it all joy when that happens. It is not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. And so it may be disease. It may be chronic pain. It may be divorce. It may be the decline and death of a loved one. Suffering can take other forms as well. It may be an empty nest. Some of you may be really struggling with that. I'm dreading that part. just not a pleasant thought to think about. Maybe the hurt of lost dreams. Or another kind of hurt is something that a lot of people silently suffer with, and that is the pain of having a loved one lose their faith. Maybe a child has lost his or her faith. That is a unique and intense form of grief. Maybe some of you are bearing the burden of living as a single parent. Maybe you're recovering or coping with the scars of any of a number of forms of abuse. Maybe you're suffering financial hurt. Maybe it's the loss of everything in a natural disaster. We know of, brethren, that this year, that's not some hypothetical consideration. Lots of brethren dealing with that very thing now. Maybe it's betrayal, rejection, isolation. You get the idea that we could make a really, really, really long list. Maybe it's the secret battle against sin and temptation. Here's the point. Everyone hurts. Now, if you're hurting this morning, and I think I've just said that that could be everyone in the room, it could well be the case that there are more here who are really hurting this morning than those who are not struggling this morning. I want you to know some things up front. Number one, the last thing that I would want to do is to revive that hurt in your heart or in any way to make that harder for you. I mean, there are enough moments like that in life, aren't there? If you're suffering pain, if you're going through grief, there are just enough moments like that. It's just kind of like a scab forms over a wound and you just rip it off. I don't want to do that this morning. Second thing I want to say to you, if you're hurting this morning, is that you're not alone. It was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who wrote that music is the universal language of mankind. you could apply that statement to suffering. There is a language or an understanding that comes from suffering. Suffering is, in a sense, a universal language. And I don't say that because I believe that knowing that takes away the pain, but we do need to recognize that. Third, I would never claim to be able to answer all of the questions that people have about human suffering. I'll tell you what I do know about it is that most of those questions all begin with the same word. And that word is why. I can't answer all the whys. In fact, the Bible shows us that there are several potential reasons why someone may be hurting, but we won't always be privy to which reason applies. And let me hasten to add, there is no magic three-point outline that's going to answer all of your questions or take away all of your hurt. I simply want to share with you one answer. One answer that I believe is the best answer that can be recommended to someone who is hurting. And by answer, you've been talking about Jesus is the answer. What do we mean about that? Well, in the context of this lesson, I'm thinking in terms of the best help that can be offered to a heart that is hurting. You know, we need to be careful how we go about trying to help hurting hearts. And so the help that I'm going to speak of cannot just be administered in some haphazard way. But the best help, brethren, is found in the person, as Ryan said, of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't come this morning to give my own answers. If I come to give my own answers, I'm afraid, number one, they're going to be meager and insufficient, and you're going to go away disappointed. I'm not qualified to give those answers. When I say that Jesus is the answer to a hurting heart, we need to understand that doesn't mean that He is going to take all of your pain away. He won't do that. But if there's anyone who is best equipped to help the hurting heart, it is Him. Quick question, how long do we have in this class period? Quarter after? Okay. So what I want to do with the rest of this time, we've got about 30 minutes here. I want to give you some reasons why I think Jesus is the best help for a hurting heart. I want you to be turning over to the book of John. That'll be the next place we'll go in our Bibles. Actually, Matthew chapter 10. Missed one. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Forgive me. It is John. I had these glasses replaced last week, and I'm still trying to get my bearings. Go to the book of John. I'll get this right here in a second. So see, we've had our mulligan for the week, okay? Let me talk to you about why I believe Jesus is the answer for a hurting heart. I think this is one of the best places to start as we look in our Bibles at what Jesus can offer us. First thing I would submit to you is that Jesus understands. He understands better than any of us. Several years ago, there was a song that contained these lyrics. Now, I'm going to date myself by even citing these lyrics, okay? God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us. And then the song says, from a distance. Those words always rub me the wrong way. Because the message seemed to be that from a distance, in other words, from God's perspective, far away, everything in the world appears to be in order and just as it should be. But then you zoom in and you look much more closely from man's perspective and you find things aren't so rosy. Things are much different. And the implication would seem to be that God is not exactly in touch with what's going on in your life and with mine. That God doesn't really understand how life really is. And more to the point, God really doesn't understand the hurts that you have and that I have. I'm just going to tell you, such a perspective just fails on many levels. Fails to recognize, first of all, God and His mind and His power and His knowledge of all of us. And furthermore, such a perspective, I believe, fails to consider the one greatest piece of evidence that demonstrates forever that God is completely aware of and in touch with the human condition. And that piece of evidence, once again, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. No one can rightly and responsibly accuse God of not understanding, because Jesus is the answer to that objection in His person. Yes, we are in the book of John. Look with me in chapter 1 at the opening verses of that gospel. John writes plainly, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." I want you to consider some things from these few verses that give us abundant rationale as to why it is Jesus understands. First of all, you saw the point made in the text in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is divine. I don't know how the Holy Spirit could have made that more plain than by saying He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is divine. And as such, reason number one, He is eternal. Jesus is eternal. I want you to think about the implications of that. Jesus is eternal. You know what that means? It means, among other things, that there's nothing that Jesus hasn't seen in human history. Would you dwell on that? There's nothing that Jesus hasn't seen. Nothing that Jesus hasn't witnessed. And so I would submit to you that if there is anyone who is best equipped to offer the right perspective on the human condition, it is Jesus Christ, who has, you know, some person will say, "I've seen it all." Not like Jesus has. Jesus has seen it all. Now we go to verse 3 and we pick up something else. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Not only is Jesus eternal, but secondly, He is our designer. If you design something, now just think about this. There's a bit of an absurdity when you begin to think about the objections that people will raise. If you design something, and so therefore you understand every intricacy of its makeup, and then that something could all of a sudden speak to you. The Bible actually talks about this, about the potter and the clay and the thing formed turning around and talking to the thing that made it. If that something could all of a sudden speak to you and it would say, "You don't understand me," well, you would know as a designer that's just not true. Who better knows something that has been made than the one who has made it? There's that great psalm in Psalm 139 that I would recommend you, if you're struggling with hurt, just to just peruse through there and just read through it and pause and pray. The psalmist would recite things that he would in that psalm describe as too wonderful for me. And so much of what is stated in Psalm 139 has to do with God's intimate knowledge of us. He knew us before we were who we are, before we existed, before there was ever a word written, before there's ever a word on our tongue. He knows it all. He knows us so well. Now, let's couple that with John 1. We did say that Jesus is divine, right? So then, therefore, everything in Psalm 139 would apply to Jesus. The Lord Jesus does not just have the eternal perspective. So think about the case we're making here. Eternal perspective. And then furthermore, He is intimately acquainted with every detail, every aspect, every molecule, every element. I mean, how much further down can we go with that? Every thought of every person's being. So what that means is, as you've been listening to this or considering, maybe you've had I've said something and you think, "Oh, I'm just not sure about that." The Lord knows all that. He knows the struggle. He knows You know, some of you came here and you're just dreading hearing about this topic because it's just gonna stir up all of those emotions, and you're struggling right now. I want you to understand the Lord knows that. He knows that. He's eternal. He's our designer. And then skip down to verse 14. You had to suspect that we couldn't leave this text without factoring in verse 14, right? What does verse 14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became like us. There would be no reason to question Jesus' understanding just based on the first two things we've said, right? He's God, He's eternal, and as such, he's seen everything. He is our designer. But let's add to that, if there were someone that still said, He just doesn't know what it's like. Yes, He does. John states this reality to affirm that Jesus was entirely God and entirely man. Don't ask me to explain that because I can't. But I will tell you, the word among tells us something very powerful and very important to our study. Jesus lived among us. He knows what it's like to be human, which means He knows firsthand what it's like to hurt. He knows the language of suffering. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, what the writer there says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows what it's like to hurt. Consider, Jesus lost loved ones to death. Tradition tells us that his earthly father Joseph likely died when Jesus was still a young man. We know from John chapter 11 that Jesus lost very close friends. And don't say, oh, well, Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus. That did not lessen the pain at all. The text says he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And John chapter 11 tells us that he wept, he hurt, he grieved. But let's don't say that that's the only thing Jesus understood about hurt. Jesus understood rejection. I think Jesus understands that pretty well, doesn't he? Rejection. How about mistreatment by one's own? How about one's own family? Some of you may be in that position right now. Or how about betrayal by a close friend? Judas was a close friend of Jesus. I don't know how we would conclude otherwise. That betrayal stung our Lord. And we could add other things. In fact, things that we tend to come together and remember every week, right? Public humiliation. Mocking. And of course, all the physical sufferings associated with his crucifixion. You may be aware that the word excruciating is a direct reference to the act of crucifixion. It means out of crucifying. Now we're not, this isn't to say that the Lord didn't understand the language of pain before coming to the earth. I think we've already addressed that. By the way, the Lord understands the sting of adultery. If we said that he's been here since before the beginning, he is divine, he is God, he understands the sting and pain of adultery as his people in the Old Testament rebelled against God. The pain of children breaking one's heart, Jesus knows that. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter stated that trials are indeed distressing. Peter understood that. And just as many here understand that, but I want to say that in a very special and unique way, Jesus understands that. That does not mean that he suffered every single specific kind of hurt imaginable. That is not our point this morning. But we are saying that he does know the language of hurt. In fact, because he's eternal, because he's our designer, and because he experienced the condition of being a human being firsthand, Jesus, I would say, understands our hurt like no one else. No one else has the perspective that he does. We said up front, that doesn't take away your pain, but I hope it helps you to know that Jesus understands. That's something to feel very solid about. And when you're hurting, doesn't it help to have something that you can anchor to? We need this, brethren. How about adding this to our list? Number two, not only does Jesus understand, Jesus cares. Now, we are going to be tempted in life not to believe this. Because the fact is, there are times when our pain is so often prolonged, there is not immediate relief, immediate rescue from trials. In fact, there's a song that we sing that implies this, right? Does Jesus care? We could sing that. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? We understand that the author of that song would never have posed the question. Now think about this. Would the author have ever posed the question if we weren't ever tempted to believe that Jesus doesn't care? See, we're going to be tempted to believe that Jesus doesn't care. Sometimes we wonder that. And look, let's just be honest about that. The psalmist wondered, does God care? The martyrs under the altar in Revelation wonder, does God care? And there are going to be times, brothers and sisters, we are going to wonder, does Jesus care? And as the song affirms, we need to remember, yes. Yes, He cares. Consider that God would never have sought to be as intimately acquainted with, as in touch with our lives as He is if He did not care. The Son's coming to earth says God cares. And the words of Jesus likewise affirm that heaven cares. Now we'll go to Matthew chapter 10 and read together a few verses from that text. Matthew 10. Starting with verse 29, Jesus asks, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And whether you're follically challenged or not, I think verse 30 should be meaningful to all of us. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We see there an intimate knowledge, don't we? As well as an implied care and concern for the smallest parts of our life. Jesus would go on to say, so do not fear. You are more valuable, that's his point, than many sparrows. Of everything in the universe, human beings are the most precious of everything God has made. The Father, Son, and Spirit care for us. And moreover, we see from Jesus' time on earth, from the actions of Jesus, all kinds of evidence that He indeed does care about the hurts in people's lives. We're going to run three passages here, and you're going to see a common thread in all of them. How about Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Luke 7 and verse 11, one of the great examples of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Luke 7 and verse 11. Wish we had could spend a lot of time on this text, but we'll just read portions of it. Luke 7 verse 11. Soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, and describes him as the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And you couple those two things together, she was in a very desperate situation here. It says a sizable crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. Compassion is about feeling with someone. It's about putting yourself in their place, allowing your heart to be hurt with their hurts. He put himself into her place and began to hurt with her. That was why he raised the son. I mean, he could have done it from a distance just solely to provide proof of who he was. But that's not how he approached this situation. He did this largely to express his compassion for her. How about Matthew chapter 20? Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 29. The text says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And of course, the people are trying to shush them. You need to stop that. And they're just crying out all the more. And Jesus calls them. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 33, they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And here it is again. Moved with compassion. What's our point? Jesus cares. You know, someone who's blind, they're captive. These men, I mean, think about it. These men didn't have Braille. These men didn't have schools for the blind, I wouldn't think. There weren't the kind of charitable organizations or relief organizations that exist today. They had to beg for everything. And it says he was moved with compassion about their situation. And then there's the leper in Mark chapter 1. If you've ever studied about Bible leprosy at all, you know how awful it was. Deforming to the body. It was painful. They had, of course, to live in isolation. And once again, you find in that text in Mark chapter 1, this language that Jesus was moved with compassion. It says he stretched out his hand and touched him. I think of that song again. His heart is touched with my grief. And I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus wants to reach out and touch us and be touched with our grief. You know, sometimes when somebody's hurting, we may not know how to help and we maybe just kind of stand at a distance. That's not Jesus. Here's another way you know the Lord cares. Look at what Jesus didn't do. I mean, sometimes we try to comfort people by trying to kind of help them put their particular situation maybe in a different light, show them that their suffering isn't as bad as someone else. A bad idea. Bad idea. You never find Jesus doing that. He doesn't say, "Pull up your bootstraps, you'll get over it." Instead, he felt and showed compassion. It reminds me of the language in Isaiah 61. He comes to bind people up and to give comfort and relief. You read through that text. That's what the Son of God came to do, to show compassion for people's sorrows, but further, to help us with an even greater hurt. That's where all of this is pointed, isn't it? Truly, the song is correct when it says, "His heart is touched with my grief." Two other reasons why I believe Jesus is the answer, the best answer, the best help for a hurting heart. We've said that he understands. We've said that he cares. But let's add to our list, thirdly, and you're going to hear this more than once today, and you're going to hear it. I make no apology for this one, okay? Jesus is risen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Rather appropriate. In fact, given what the book of 1 Peter is about, it is a book of encouragement and perspective and instruction for Christians who were suffering tremendously for their faith in Jesus Christ. And right off the bat, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How so? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the first things Peter writes to a group of Christians who are suffering, and suffering greatly, was to tell them that through Jesus we have a living hope. You see, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Reminds me of another song. We may just end up singing before we're done with this. Because he lives, you guys know that song? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It's the game changer. It's the difference maker. In fact, I want to ask you to think about, What if he didn't? If we couldn't say that, where would we be? And what perspective could we have on our suffering? But you see, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. It's a soul-stirring thought. Now, again, let me reiterate. I know that that doesn't make your pain today go away. But again, I want you to think about what our suffering would be like in this life had Jesus not risen from the dead. What if you lost a child? There may be some here who have. In a crowd this size, I would not be surprised if there were more than a few. What if you lost a child and there was absolutely no hope of ever seeing them again? Let's go to that dark place and ask, what if Jesus doesn't live? What if you had a terminal disease and there was no hope of having any existence beyond this life? We talk about the resurrection all the time. I wonder if we don't take it for granted. We realize what Jesus offers us because he has risen from the dead. We have a living hope because he is living. We'll emphasize later this morning, Jesus, of course, came to focus on the one thing that led to our world being broken and filled with suffering in the first place. And because he did come to address that, then all of the damage is limited to this short segment of our existence. And I know it doesn't feel short, but it really, really is. We have to remind ourselves of that compared to eternity. Jesus has limited the extent of the damage that sin causes to this existence because he lives. Eternity is now wide open. And we have the possibility of spending it with God completely free of any pain, tears, sorrow. The language of Revelation 21 comes to mind. Only in Jesus can we have such hope. Jesus is the answer because Jesus is risen. A lot more we could say about that, but let me add one more thing to our list before we're done this morning. See, this is a great list, but there's something missing. We need to understand also that Jesus gives grace. And I've saved this point for last so that I didn't give in to the temptation to spend the entire lesson on it. I've said before, I'll repeat, one Bible presentation is not going to magically fix all of your hurts. Far from it. In fact, you'll be hurting after you leave here. And you might be able to find somebody that would tell you otherwise, but they're going to be lying to you. But just briefly, I want to, with as much love and gentleness as I can employ, I want to let you know that because of Jesus, there is hope in suffering. Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words from the teaching of Christ. It was Jesus who said to Paul, for instance, in his suffering. I think it's kind of nice that we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I think if we did, that we would think, well, that was that situation. I think it's kind of helpful to us to not really know. Because really, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter from the perspective of applying that to us. What did Jesus say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to consider, I mean, that's a pretty strong claim, isn't it? That's a claim that can be backed up. Why can Jesus say that? My grace is sufficient for you. Why is the grace that Jesus gives us, that he does give us, why can it be sufficient for us? Well, first, Jesus gives us promises. We may not always have answers to our suffering, but we have the words of Jesus. And we have every reason to believe that whatever he says, we can take it to the bank. He offers words of promise, words of comfort to the soul, willing to embrace him and to come to him. He said to those Jews laden down with the burdens placed upon them in the first century by the Jewish leaders, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What does Jesus promise? I will give you rest. Rest for what? Rest for your soul. So if you're hurting this morning, I just have to ask you, are you going to give up on the one individual who can really help you? Sometimes in suffering, people give up on the Lord. Well, he's the one person who can help us the most. Jesus gives us promises. Secondly, Jesus gives us people. He puts people in our lives. He gives people to help us. I love the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where there God is described as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we are able to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. It's a little bit of an exercise to try to read through that text, but the theme is obviously God gives comfort. Paul understood that as a result of his suffering, God had equipped him to be someone who, with empathy and understanding, could truly be a help to others going through hardship. Not saying that gives you all the reasons why you may be suffering, but I will tell you, God can use it for good. God's people are meant to be a blessing to one another. We need to be careful how we administer that help. But thirdly, Jesus, besides giving us promises and people, gives us purpose. Romans 8, verse 28, a verse I think we need to be careful in handling, but there's a faith-building principle in that text that God can cause everything to work together for good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is good, but the Lord can use it to accomplish some good purpose. And then further, Jesus gives us perspective. The fact is, our suffering can serve to cultivate trust in God. It builds our appreciation of God's mercy. And instead of making us bitter, our suffering, in fact, can be used to make us better. Let me close with a couple of thoughts here. A brother in Christ once wrote about how his suffering helped make him better. These are his words, and I offer them with love. In his own words, his suffering, and I wish I had time to tell you his story. He says, "My suffering helped me declutter my life. It helped me capture today. It helped me value my family more. It helped me to help others, and it helped me to pray more, to depend on God more. It drew me closer to Him." You see, sometimes it's only through suffering that we learn and really embrace what we profess on Sunday mornings. That this world is not my home. And if someone might ask, well, why doesn't God just stop all the hurt? Again, I don't have all the answers to that, but I will tell you this. If God had done that, if God had decided to stop all the hurt, all the injustice, you know where He would have had to start, right? Maybe. If He's going to stop all the hurt, stop all the injustice, He's got to start with the cross. If there was ever someone whose suffering and whose death was undeserved, it was His. And yet, what do we know? God accomplished His greatest purpose of all through the suffering on the cross. God can use suffering for good. It doesn't mean it's good at the time. And so what we've said this morning won't take all of your pain away, but that's an important perspective that we need. I don't know if this lesson has helped you or not, but I hope that you'll at least give it some thought. And if we can pray with you or help you in some way in your journey of grief, we hope that you'll want to reach out to the shepherds here and to Ryan and to some others who can be of service to you. I think that's our time. I've imposed upon your generosity a little bit too much. Thank you for listening so well, and we'll look forward to studying again in a few minutes.